The following was at Frying Pan Church in May 1966. The elder referred to as Elder Amos Hash, who preceded me.
I was thinking at one point while our brother was speaking that John in the Revelation said, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." My brother has been speaking the same things, the same doctrine that I have been trying to contend for before you for these many years now. And it's always good for me to hear my brethren when they come speaking with no uncertain sound. And it is good to hear the brethren and those who speak of these things confirm the truth by telling what the Lord has done for them and testifying that these are true. They know they're true because the Lord has done certain things for me. Religion is a personal matter. It isn't really an intellectual matter. It's a matter of faith, which is God-given, of which Jesus is both the author and the finisher. The intellects of men, when they are led only by the intelligence of men, the wisdom of men, they always lead away from the things of our God. They, for the most part, deny revelation. Evidently, they know nothing of faith, and all that they can believe religiously is something that they can lay their hands upon. And I've known just recently that one has said, one who has obtained a great degree so far as the things of men are concerned, he said, "Well, we have proved that the Bible is wrong." That's what he learned at the feet of, not of Gamaliel, but one who taught something similar to Gamaliel. But when the one who is brought up at the feet of Gamaliel is then led, as Jonah was led, through the deep seas, and through the belly of hell, and is on his way spiritually to Damascus, then he's no more capable, no more desirous, and cannot longer believe the things he learned of men. Just can't be done. So the strongest men in the flesh that have ever lived, when the Lord takes hold of them, shall I say it that way, reveals unto them his grace and mercy, he brings them down and makes them little children. He gives them grace, and they trust alone in him, and in him. And to him they look for all things. There's a few minutes yet. I'd like to say a word, the Lord willing, in a scripture that came to my mind sometime this morning. It's found in the second chapter of Jeremiah, and somehow I remember using it somewhere, sometime, perhaps, maybe as a text, but at least referring to it. But some way it made a little impression on me in my feelings when I read it early this morning. Jeremiah said, speaking, enabled by the Spirit of God to speak, and speaking, I say, for God here, "Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns. They can hold no water. Briefly, we have often wondered at the sharp rebuke that God gave unto Israel because they had forsaken him, their God, the only true and living God. They had forsaken him time after time. And yet God was long-suffering and merciful to them, having mercy upon them when, so far as we could think about it as natural men, the time for mercy had passed, time for judgment had then come, and yet God remembered them. He remembered his promises to Abraham. He remembered the things that he had told them over the many years and centuries. And yet in this, Jeremiah was saying here, asking them, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither say they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought, and a shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. Then the scripture I read, wherefore I would yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. I will plead with thee. And then with a very sharp rebuke, he uses this. Said, pass over to the isles of Chittim. Look beyond your own land into the isles of Chittim and see. Take a good look over there and see. And send unto Kedar and consider diligently and see if there be such a thing. Calling their attention, which they at that moment were not aware of, calling their attention to a terrible thing that they had committed against their God who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, into a bountiful land, which they defiled. Then he said, here hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? Has there ever been a nation that were worshiping false gods that ever changed that God, ever threw him aside, laid him aside, and took up another false god? Have you ever heard of that, Israel? Pass over into the isle and send unto Kedar. Consider diligently, see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. It seems an astounding thing, doesn't it, that people who have been so wonderfully blessed as a nation, to have been brought out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery, and who had tasted the goodness and the mercy and the long-suffering of God over many, many years, 40 years, when they turned away from God oft times and some way desired to be back in Egypt. Were there no food in Egypt? Were there no graves in Egypt? Are we brought here, as the Lord brought us here, to die and we're to be buried in this wilderness? Oh, how terrible is the flesh of men. How unable men are of themselves to keep themselves in the way And yet, my brethren, the whole matter of Israel's disobedience, being cast out, was all according to the eternal will and the purpose of God in bringing many sons unto glory. It speaks of that personal experience, the experience of grace, how that men have tried to keep themselves and they've failed, utterly failed in every respect, until they are brought to know that only the grace of God can do them any good at all. Hath a nation changed their gods which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. You remember that God was the God of Israel. He was also their king. They had no man as a king. Only God was their king. He was the maker and the creator, their deliverer. He was their everything, all in all. And yet they desired a man to go before them. Yes, they wanted to change in this wonderful sense from a God of heaven, almighty and all-powerful God who had always fought their battles for them and overcame in every situation, under every condition. But he wanted to be like the world. Babylon had a king. He had a glorious throne. He bragged about his armies. He bragged about his riches. We want to be like the king of Egypt. We want to have a man, someone we can follow, someone we can look unto. That's what they wanted. They changed their God, which are yet no God. But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Why, the very king that God gave them after warning them the condition, the circumstances, what would take place with them. He gave them Saul, you remember. And oh, what he told them came true. And then there was David, and then there was Solomon. But they looked rather unto David and unto Solomon, preferred him, but preferred a man, a king, natural man, upon whom they would bestow their honor and glory, rather than the king of heaven, their maker, their creator, their God, their king. They've changed it. But such a thing was never known among the heathens. Such a thing was not known in the Isle of Chittim or in Kedar. And then he called Israel's attention to consider and see if there be such a thing as this has ever taken place. And yet you, Israel, my people, you have claimed, you have changed your glory for that which does not profit. That is, you turn away from me, from my power, my wonderful blessings unto you, and preferred a man rather than preferred me. And then he says, be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord. What an astounding thing it is for the Lord through his prophet Jeremiah to say, be astounded, O ye heavens, at this, that you have changed your glory. You turned away from me, the true and the living God. And now you are very desolate. Be astounded, O ye heavens. Be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns. They can hold no water. That's what Israel did. They committed two evils, as it is said here, forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, turned away from me, did not want me longer to rule over them, and desired a man who was nothing but a mortal man without power, without anything like approaching the power of their God, their king, in reality. You've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, the only one that could deliver them from their enemies. The only one in any sense whatsoever could be called a fountain of living waters. But rather you have digged, you've hewn out cisterns. You've had your own way, you wanted your own way, forsaken the fountain, the very source of living waters. You've digged, you've hewn out cisterns, and lo and behold, they are broken cisterns. They can hold no water. Now what value, my friends and brethren, is a cistern if it won't hold water? And what good would it do you if you have a cistern around your farm? In the old days they had them, you know, probably do yet in the country someplace. They sometimes were used for water. Sometimes they had to use this instead of wells. They had practically no underground water, no wells. They used them for cisterns. Sometimes they had them to store water to fight fire if they had a fire. But what if your house was on fire? Think about it for a moment. What if your house was on fire? And you run there to the cistern and you throw your pump down into the cistern and lo and behold, the cistern's empty. What good would it do you? That's what Israel did. They forsook the fountain of living waters. They rather would draw waters out of their own works, out of human traditions. They would rather draw the things that they wanted from human things rather than from the fountain of living waters. And behold, these cisterns, these works of men, availed them nothing. They had nothing to trust in. The cisterns, the whole human system, the whole system of works is nothing but a broken system that can hold no water. And hold no water. And you know, my brethren, as I thought of this a while ago, it made me remember, it made me think or consider the condition of the so-called religious world, not so-called, because the world is religious, made me think about their religion and the condition of religion in the world today. As a matter of fact, my brethren, though many call upon the name of the Lord, yet they have not the slightest knowledge that he is the fountain of living waters. And they have digged themselves, they've hewn themselves out cisterns by their own works. And lo and behold, their cisterns can't save them. Their works can't save them. The things that they pull out or they draw out of these cisterns, their own human efforts, they can't save them. And I often wonder about it. There have been many times, or several times at least, that I have been called to funerals of people I didn't know. Maybe I'd never heard of them. And lo and behold, for some reason, I don't know why, but for some reason they wanted me to come to the funeral and to speak. And I wondered why. I never saw them at a meeting house. I never saw them to attend any of our services. And yet they wanted me. I wondered if my brethren, if some people's religion, some people's doctrine, they feel is all right to live by, but it just won't do to die by. I wonder about that. When a man lived all of his life trusting in his broken cistern, and he has lived just because he thought he was doing God service, and everything seemed to be well with him, for a while he had no doubts in the matter. And yet when he came to die, he found that all of his works had forsaken him. He found his system was broken. It hadn't held in the water. And lo and behold, it had never been in the water there, but he thought it was. Then he didn't walk into this human works preached over his body or spoken of over his body. He wanted one who would stand and boldly proclaim that salvation is by the grace of God and the grace of God alone. And I wonder, and I've sometimes wondered, my brethren, if I did right or do right. When I go to a funeral where people who never have darkened the doors of the church or the meeting house, and I do I do right by going there and preaching the gospel the truth over their body. And I would say, no, my brethren, were it not for the fact that when we go to a funeral, we are not there preaching to the dead. We're not there trying to do, as some would say, the dead any good whatsoever. But rather, if we preach at all, we preach the gospel unto the living. And if the Lord is pleased to take that which he enables his servants to speak and makes the application in the heart of a poor sinner, then's the time that the gospel is preached. And that's my only reason. And I started to say my only excuse for going where I have not known, where I do not know. But I suppose, the Lord willing, I will continue to do that if I have an impression to go. But now let's see, the other night, we might as well talk about it. Some of you may not like me to talk about it. But, I sometimes have referred to the fact that the doctrine about God and even our God himself is dragged in the dust of the earth by many, many people today, many preachers who profess to be preaching the gospel. They're talking about the power of men. They infer, if they don't say, that God doesn't have power, but men do. That men could. I heard one of the supposed so-called greatest evangelists living today. The other night, I usually don't listen to him or anyone else like that, but something, he quoted enough scripture to make me to want to hear what he's going to do with it. And lo and behold, my brethren, in the midst of the fact that he quoted the scripture, then he turned right around and he put the whole matter in the hands of men, left it all up to men, and finally said that God didn't want anybody to be lost. He wanted everybody to be saved. And I tell you, my brethren, when I begin to think about what kind of a God did the world today, somehow or the other they bring him out of a broken cistern that holds no water. There's no life there. There's no fountain of living waters there. This man said he knew that he was saved. He was going to heaven because he had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he said salvation is by grace, not by my works. You see, the counterfeit thing, and I'm going to call it counterfeit, the counterfeit thing, whatever it may be, a coin or whatever it may be, closely resembles the genuine article. Sometimes it's so close that it takes close scrutiny, close examination to tell the difference. But I'll tell you, my brethren, it only takes one word or two words or one sentence to betray one who really knows nothing about salvation by grace. Because thy speech betrayeth thee oft. And I like when a man stands up to be preaching the gospel or purporting to be preaching the gospel. I like for him to be consistent all the way through, that salvation is by the grace of God, that it is by him, in him we live, move, have our being. That is the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And then to declare that Jesus said, all that the Father hath given me shall come unto me, and he that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. And then declare, no man can come unto me except my Father which sent me draw him. But instead of that, this man, he said, I want you by the hundreds to come up. I want you to turn over a new leaf. That's my, I didn't say that. I don't believe he used that word. But I want you to dedicate your life. Oh, my brethren, tell me, how can a man or a woman that's dead in trespasses and in sins turn over a new leaf? Dedicate a life, declare that I will live to God and for God and do his will, unless they have first been brought into the knowledge of the truth as it is in Jesus. Unless they've already been born to the Spirit of God, they have never seen the kingdom of God. And so there are many professions made by the lips of men, But their hearts are far from God. They preach for doctrine, the commandments of men. Yes, that's what to do. Now, some people say, well, he shouldn't say that. I often get questioned about what I say. But my brethren, if there are men in this world, and there are thousands upon thousands of them in this world that are going broadcasting throughout the whole universe, that God wants to do something and men just won't let him do it, am I to stand idly by and say, yes, he's true? Am I being true to my calling if I am called of the Lord to stand there without refuting such false doctrines as men say that God can't unless men will let him? It has been often said that God has done all he can do. He's done all he can do, now it's up to you. My brethren, no man or no woman has ever made such a statement as that. That has ever felt the power of God in his heart or her heart. And knows that when it speaks to the King of Heaven, the fountain of living water speaks, that it causes the man or the woman to fall down and to beg for mercy. And they're never going to say that God can't do it, because God has never spoken unto a man or a woman, but what he spoke with power and authority, and that man or woman heard, my sheep hear my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. You may have followed after the doctrines of men, but just hear the voice of your Savior one time, and you'll no longer follow after the doctrines of men. Because in the word of a king there's power. The grace of God, you remember, that bringeth salvation, has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously in this present world. And so, my brethren, there's power in this word of God. Why, God doesn't draw after anybody. He doesn't woo and plead and beg and try to persuade. No, he doesn't do that. He just speaks, and it's done. He commands, and he stands fast. When the time comes in his eternal purpose that he should bring one of his little ones out of nature's darkness into this marvelous light, he just simply sends his spirit into that person's heart, and that's all it takes. He brings them out. And those who have experienced these things know what I'm talking about. And those who have not experienced them will question and call me into question, and they'll even call the Bible into question. Why, yes, it says that, but it surely don't mean such as that. That makes God the author of sin. That makes God do things that even men wouldn't do, they would tell you. But my brethren, let us remember this. Jeremiah, speaking by the Holy Spirit of our God, said, my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've digged themselves cisterns, hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water. Some of these days, my brethren, those who are trusting in themselves for all that they have religiously, trusting in their own works, there's going to be an awful voice. They're going to hear an awful voice say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. But I feel, my brethren, as I am impressed that I must warn. Yea, one said, if you warn Israel, my people Israel, and they do not hear you, then the blood is not on your hands. Think about it for a moment, my brethren. Should we stand idly by? The name of the gracious God of heaven being dragged, as I express it, in the dust of the earth and saying nothing about it? Somehow I just can't do it, brother. May God be with you, may he give you grace, keep you as he will keep you, all the days and years of your life.